real. And today we're going to be talking about praying with boldness. Praying with boldness. It's important that each one of us come before the Lord with a confidence that we are connecting with Him. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may what? Obtain mercy and receive grace in a time of need," in our time of need. This is something that we want to experience each and every day. I want to boldly come before God knowing that mercy is mine, grace is mine, and through this prayer, this should be very clear in your heart and life as you go to Him each and every day. And I hope that you're beginning your day with this prayer and your understanding as you go through it. There was a journalist assigned to Jerusalem borough of his newspaper, and he gets an apartment overlooking the Wailing Wall, and after several weeks, he realizes that whenever he looks at the wall, he sees an old Jewish man there praying. The journalist wondered whether there was a story here, and he goes down to the wall, introduces himself, and says, "You come every day to the wall. What are you praying for?" Well, the old man replies, "What am I praying for?" And I wish I could do it in a Jewish accent, but I'm not going to try it. "In the morning, I pray for world peace. Then I pray for the brotherhood of man. I go home, I have a glass of tea, and I come back to the wall to pray for the eradication of illness and the disease from the earth." The journalist is taken in by the old man's sincerity and persistence. "You mean you have been coming to the wall to pray every day for these things?" Well, the old man nods his head. "Well, how long have you been coming to the wall to pray for these things?" The old man thinks for a moment and says, "Well, it's about 25 years. The amazed journalist finally asks, "How does it feel to come and pray every day for 25 years for these things?" "How does it feel?" the old man replies. "It feels like I'm talking to a wall." Now, this prayer that we're understanding more of, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, is done from the vantage point of Him connecting with His Heavenly Father and telling us there's no difference now for you. You must understand, have an understanding of what you're praying, and that that you have the confidence and boldness that you're connecting with the Lord, and that you're going to boldly come before Him because you do have an understanding of how to connect with Him and how to approach Him. We'll be looking at the teaching on prayer from Luke 11, which is motivated by the request of His disciples. We saw back in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus saw the multitudes and His disciples, and He taught them many different things, and He included in that time of teaching how to pray to your Heavenly Father. Well, here in Luke chapter 11, the disciples are coming, and they see Him praying in a certain place, and when He said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples, Lord, teach us." Now, this could have been one of the 72 disciples that might not have been there the first time when Christ taught on prayer. It might be one of His 12 disciples. It might be because they didn't get it the first time, and that happens to many of us, doesn't it? We don't quite grasp it. But what they are picking up from Christ time after time after time is that prayer is important in His life. Prayer is something that they are seeing modeled for them, that tight-knit group, and they begin to realize we should have this same confidence in prayer. We should have this same boldness in prayer. And so whatever the reason, for teaching, for asking this question. They definitely had a heart that they too wanted to connect with the Lord. And that's what we want to ask ourselves this morning. Do I desire to talk with the Lord? Do I have a desire to listen to the Lord? That is what prayer is all about. You're in a communication with Him. When we listen, obviously, we're going to His Word, reading it, and saying, Lord, feed into my life, speak into my life through Your Word. And then we have a response to Him. God, the Lord Jesus has given us a wonderful framework by which to pray. And we've been looking at that from Matthew 6. Let's look at it from Luke 11. It's basically the same. He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Our Father. And we remember some of the messages that we went through. When you say Our Father, children were named at times by the name God who is freely given. God who is merciful. God who is knowledgeable, knows all about us. And that would be their name. And so when we pray, we say, God, You are the one who freely gives. You are the one who knows all about us. Whose Father, hallowed be Your name. And we realize that that was the name above every name, Jehovah, Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals us of all of our spiritual death. He is the one that we're coming to. It's Your kingdom we're concerned about. It's Your will. We want Your rule in our lives. We want Your will done in our lives. And it's to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're serious about this. This is not something that we are going to take lightly. Give us this day our daily bread. We're realizing we are dependent upon You for our every need daily. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Unless we take that step of being forgiving, we're going to be filled with unforgiveness and bitterness and holding grudges. And that should indicate to you, you don't understand what Jesus has done for you, or He hasn't done it for you. See, once you receive forgiveness in a true sense, then you realize immediately, I didn't deserve this. I've offended God so terribly with breaking all of His Ten Commandments. And I didn't care. I just offended Him. I trashed His law. I said, I don't want to do Your law. I want to do my will. And when I come to this and I say, but He's forgiven me, how could I hold a grudge against someone else who's done something wrong to me, but it's nowhere near as wrong as what I did to God? When you are truly saved, you understand how wicked you were before the perfect righteous judge of this universe. And when He forgives you, you say, it's easy to forgive anybody else. It's easy because I have been forgiven and I didn't deserve it. Every time I hear someone say to me, oh, Pastor, they don't deserve it, I go, did you deserve to be forgiven by God? Now God is calling you to forgive. And He's calling you to forgive because He is saying, let Him be the judge. Let God be the judge of sin. You are not in that position of being God. And when you are truly saved, you'll understand that. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Pastor Nick spoke on that last week, and you can go online and you can see that message. We need to ask ourselves here, do I understand this framework? Do I have an understanding of this framework? Am I praying according to understanding and breaking this down? And as I go through this, I'm thinking about what I'm connecting to God about. Or am I just going through a ritual every morning or every part of the day that I pray to the Lord? Are there just words that I'm saying to Him? Or am I praying with a mind that understands how to connect with the Lord? So that's our first part today. The second part is this. Am I motivated to pray? Am I motivated to show up and pray? I might know the framework, I might know the key ingredients and what it's all about and how to pray, but do I have a motivation to pray? Now, if I were to ask you, do you have a motivation to eat breakfast or to eat lunch or to eat dinner? Any one of those dinners. Some of you say all three, right? But some of you say, I don't like breakfast. How about lunch? Oh, yeah, I'm ready for lunch. Yes, I have a motivation. Why? You sense a spiritual, a physical hunger. Now, God gives each person equally a spiritual hunger. But what do you do with it? What do you do with that motivation? And that's what we want to be able to work through in this message. Do I have a motivation that brings me before the Lord and that I am bold and confident to come before Him with all of my needs? The story that Jesus tells right after this, giving His framework of His prayer here in Luke chapter 11, He continues on and He says, you know, there's a friend who has a traveler, a friend of his who comes, and this man doesn't have any bread for him, doesn't have any food for him. So he goes to his friend at midnight. He has a lot of nerve, doesn't he? Going to his friend at midnight and says, get up, I need some food, I need some bread. And this guy is going, what? He says, I'm in bed, all my children are in bed. Now they didn't have a big home like we have. Everybody was probably in one big room, and if he got up to get them bread, he had to light a candle, and he had to shuffle around and and he's probably stepping over people and everything else, waking up the whole house. He says, be quiet, don't yell, come on, I'm sleeping, my whole family's sleeping. What happens? The guy doesn't stop. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. It's not because this man, oh yeah, you're my friend. No, it's because there's another dimension to his friend. And that is, he's completely shameless. That's persistence there. That's what that word means. He's shameless. He says, oh, I need some bread, please. Give me some bread. I'm in bed. No, I need some bread. He has no shame. He doesn't have it in his mind. You know what? Oh, my goodness, I'm waking him up. This is an inconvenience for him. He has none of those thoughts in his mind. He is completely without shame. And so his friend sees that. His friend is reminded that I have honor here. He considers me to be someone who he can trust. And because of that, I'm going to get up and give him what he needs, whatever he needs, how much he needs. So it's the man coming is shameless. He's bold. He's confident. And Christ is saying to his disciples, you might know the framework. You might understand all the ingredients now to pray and to come before the Lord. But what is your motivation? Is it with boldness? Is it with shamelessness? Is it with a confidence that you come before the Lord? And so each one of us have to ask ourselves, do I have this attitude of shamelessness and boldness in my life when I come before the Lord? Or am I someone who is filled with shame? Am I someone who's saying, oh, I don't want to really bother the Lord. Oh, I've already talked to the Lord about this. Oh, I don't know if he really cares. You are not like this man who's going to his friend. Because he is saying, you're my friend. Friends deliver. In that culture, at 12 o'clock at night, even though your whole family is sleeping, you deliver. And so he knew that. He was confident in that. He understood the relationship that they had. And so there would be nothing holding him back. Is there anything that holds you back from prayer? Is there anything that holds you back from going and talking with God? There's a good possibility you might have guilt. You might have shame. You might have something in your mind and in the back of your mind nagging you, and you don't want to show up and talk to God. That is something you do not want to shelve. You don't want to put on the side. You don't want to say, I'll deal with it later. You want to be able to stop and say, Lord, there's something that's bothering me, and I didn't want to talk to you about it, but this is the issue in my life. I'm ashamed of it, and I don't even want to bring it up. That is the point you need to start from. You need to be able to say, Lord, when I pray, forgive me. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. Lord, it starts with me. I want everyone to be free of all their sin, but Lord, I know it begins with me. And Father, there's a sin in my life that I'm ashamed of. And I don't have the confidence. I don't have the boldness to come before you. And that needs to be taken care of. Isn't it wonderful to know that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? We can come before Him. We can have boldness, and He'll cleanse us. But do not allow yourself to get into a pattern of avoiding talking to God. Avoid coming before the Lord. Don't have a pattern in your life of carrying shame and carrying guilt. Jesus is saying your motivation must be persistence or shamelessness. That is the foundation of a healthy approach to God and coming before Him. If you don't have that, you've got some problems in your life, and you don't want to have that. So I say to you, ask. Ask. Come before God. Ask all that is in this framework of prayer. Ask that His will would be done in your life. Ask that you would be someone who would be walking before Him in honor and honoring Him and blessing Him and praising Him. And seek. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. You ask, it'll be given to you. Now, He's talking about the context of the prayer that He's just given to you. And He is saying, if you are shameless, if you have been cleansed, then you will have no problem coming before God. And this is how you should be coming before Him. So how do you come to pray to God? Are you nervous? Are you reluctant? Do you hold back? Do you want to get through it real quickly? Do you want to not really think too much about it because you can sense there's something you should deal with, but you're not dealing with? So you don't have shamelessness. You don't have boldness. And that's what you want. You want to, with all confidence, ask what He wants you to have. See, it's easy for us to ask what we want to have, isn't it? But what He wants us to have in that prayer is really interesting. It's not a new car. It might be an adequate car for work. That might be a daily need. Here in America, a lot of us need cars, don't we? And that's something that you can ask for. If you're handling your finances properly, you might say, Lord, I want to know Your will. Oh, God, Your will be done in my life. Lord, is it Your will that I marry this girl? Is it Your will that I take this new job? Is it Your will that I move to another state? Well, we went through that and we said, have you done God's clear will of God, that He's clear will that He's given to us from His word? It's His will that we're sexually pure. It's His will that we respond to authority properly. It's His will that His Holy Spirit works in our life and controls us. Are you praying that His will be done in your life? Is that what you're concerned about? Or do you come before him and begin to ask him, oh, Lord, I want this and I want that. I'm your child. I need to be blessed and blessed and blessed. No, you need to pray according to God's will. And he hears. You'll find, he'll knock, and it'll be open for everyone who asks, receives. When you ask, based upon what Christ has taught, you're going to receive. God hears when you pray according to what Jesus taught us to pray, how he taught us to pray. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. That's the type of hope is built into a Christian who is truly alive. A person who is truly alive in Christ, they are filled with hope in their prayer. They don't get up with their prayer heavier than when they went down. When you go down before the Lord on your knees, before the Lord in prayer, you get up, you should be floating. You should be ready to go. You should have a confidence. The Lord has heard. The Lord is meeting my needs. The Lord is going to deliver on my behalf according to his word. And so it's not something that I'm trying to twist God's arm. No, I'm communicating with him with a boldness and a shamelessness. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Now, I've seen some knucklehead fathers play tricks on their kids. And I go, fathers, don't do it. Don't do it. When your kid is sincerely asking something of you, give it to them if it's a basic need. If they're wanting the most popular video game or something like that, tell them, sorry, later, 20 years from now. Anyway, if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? No, you're not going to do that. Or if he asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? No, not at all. Not at all. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. And we should know how to give good gifts. How much more? If I'm a person who loves my children and I go, oh, this is something they really need in their life. I'm going to make sure they have it. I'm going to do whatever I can so that they can get it. How much more is God? When you go to the Lord, your Lord and Savior, if he is your Lord and Savior, how much more is he concerned for your life? Unbelievable. You might say, well, Pastor, I grew up in a home where my father left us. And he didn't care about us. So I don't know what you're talking about. You do if you start reading your scriptures. You'll see that this God has supplied every need for humanity from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden right to the end of Revelation, that he has never stopped making sure that we have the greatest gift of eternal life for us. Each page of the scripture points to him wanting us to have a relationship with him. And so we see, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, where did that come from? That's interesting, isn't it? Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, out of the blue, Jesus brings up this issue of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he has been teaching his disciples to understand that not only is God with you, and Jesus is literally to his disciples saying, I am the God-man. They've already established that at this point. And so here he is saying, I might be with you, but you know what? He, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and live within you someday. And so he is now saying to them, the greatest thing, the thing that you should be most concerned about is that God lives within your life, that the Spirit of God is living and controlling and guiding and empowering your life. Is that what you have been concerned about? Have you come to a point where you said, I want God living within me? What is the initial application of the Spirit to our lives. And that's salvation. That's the initial application for our lives. If I miss this most basic need for my life, if I'm not listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God is not a respecter of persons. Every person that's ever been born is receiving the same amount of conviction of the Holy Spirit. But it's your choice. You can resist. You can turn from. You can close your ears. You can say, I don't want to listen to that conviction. It's making me feel uncomfortable. And yes, I know it's true, but I don't want to hear it. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was saying, you know, how does one become born again? And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot have a relationship with God for eternity unless you are born of the Holy Spirit. That is the first step. And Jesus taught this throughout his ministry. We see that the multitudes, when he fed the multitudes, they were so thrilled, and the next day they came to seek him. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate and of the loaves and were filled. You didn't understand that the sign of me multiplying for thousands of people from a little few loaves of bread, you didn't stop and say, this is God in our midst. This is the God-man in our midst. This is the one that we should be listening to. This is the one who can feed us spiritually. I want to know him. I want to have what he can tell me. I want that because I want to be close to God. They were concerned about eating. I kind of like shake my head and say, what? He multiplies for thousands of people and you want more bread? You've been feeding yourself all your life, but all of a sudden you have a miracle worker here and you say, we can get bread for free. This is just unbelievable. They missed the whole point. Now, if people can miss the whole point of eternal life in the midst of Jesus Christ teaching, can you miss it sitting here in church? Yeah. Yeah, you can miss it. I'd be nervous. I'd say, wait a minute. Am I catching this? Am I really getting what Jesus is teaching? Am I really connecting? Have I really surrendered to the truth? Or am I like the multitudes in the presence of Jesus doing an incredible miracle and begin to seek after him for more bread? For more of what I can get here in the here and now instead of for eternity? That is a shocker right there for me. But it tells me that if they could miss it in the very presence of Christ, you can miss it right here, sitting in this church week after week after week. Do not labor for the food which perishes. Don't labor for the here and now, but for the food which endures to eat everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. He set his approval on Jesus Christ. That is one thing that the Gospels make very clear. You can't come away from reading the Gospels and say, yeah, Jesus was a nice man. Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a good teacher. Oh, he was a moral teacher. If that's what you get from the Gospels, you haven't read them. The only thing that you can get is that he was and is the God-man. That is who he is. And he came to pay for our sins. He's the only one that lived a sinless life. And now he has provided eternal life for us. So that is what we need to see on the life of Christ. Multitudes were missing it in the midst of him, not only multiplying the bread miraculously, healing the lame, healing the blind, and they didn't get it. What is it you're getting when you listen to God's word? What is it that you walk away with? Has your life been radically changed where you are surrendered to Christ as Lord and Savior. So you pray, fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. The psalmist is praying. You know what? All the nations are against Israel. And he is saying, Lord, there must be a solution. He comes to the point where he says, Lord, fill their faces with shame. In other words, Lord, may on their face be a revelation of what's in their heart, guilt. Lord, may they come to the place where they are guilty over their sin, that they may what? That they may have the opportunity to seek your name, O Lord, to seek you as their salvation. Can you remember a time where you were brought to a place of conviction and you saw the guilt of your lying, of your stealing, of your adultery? I had a young man this past week that I was speaking to, and out on the street on Jamaica Avenue, and you know, he came by, and we got into the conversation, and he said to me, he says, you know, he says, boy, this isn't right. This, you know, doing this abortion, these abortions and everything, and they're not right. And, you know, I had my girlfriend and she became pregnant, and I was against her getting an abortion, but she went ahead and got an abortion. You know, and I thought he was going to come up for air at that point and stop talking. He said, you know, she didn't, and I just broke up with her. And there was another girl that I was friends with, and I got her pregnant, and she went, and she also had an abortion. I couldn't understand that. So here I am saying, where do I start? You know, that seems pretty clear. You know, he should have stopped and says, you know, I'm bad. No, I said, how's your relationship with the Lord? Oh, it's good. It's good. My relationship with the Lord is good. Okay. You think you're a good person? Yeah, I think I'm a good person. I said, have you ever taken the good person test? So I start going through the 10 laws. And he's not all that concerned that he's that bad on the lying and stealing. And I says, you know what? You're living with girls, and you're sleeping with girls, and you're getting them pregnant, and you just go from one to the next, and you think you're okay? And he goes, oh, well, yeah, that's... I said, yeah. I said, look at every area of your life. Once you get into a pattern of sin in an area of your life, you're going to have a more difficult time admitting to God that you're wrong. Admitting to God and accepting the conviction he brings upon you, because you don't want to deal with the guilt. You're going to want to push it away. And there will always be an area of life, and it's going to affect how you see everything else in your life. Everything else is going to fade into the background because you're going to be working hard to overcome this one sin in your life, to mask it over, to bury it. But no one prospers when they try to cover up their sin. No one. And so here you are coming before the Lord. And the prayer for your life is, Lord, fill them with shame. My prayer. Many Sundays you'll hear me at the end of the message. Oh, Lord, make them miserable in their sin. Fill their hearts with guilt. And so they come to that place where they're filled with shame. And that they'll be saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That they'll seek you. They'll come and they'll ask, Lord, I need you to work in my life. Lord, I'm going to knock on heaven's door until I sense that your Holy Spirit is free to come into my life and change me and forgive me and cleanse me. Some of you think it's just a little prayer. Just say this prayer. You say to your friend, oh, all you have to do is just say this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and make me whole. Thank you, Jesus. And that's it. No, that is not it. You need to be brought to a place of heavy conviction in your life where you're broken over your lying and stealing and adultery and murder in your heart. When you're angry and bitter with someone, that's murder. Have you been putting God first? Have you created other gods to live by? You cry out and you say, Lord, convict me. God's going to hear this prayer. God will hear that prayer. When you say, Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, your rule come in my life. Lord, if I have something in my life where I'm not willing to turn over to you, oh, God, convict me. He will answer that prayer. What will you do with it? How will you respond to when he comes with his conviction? Are you going to seek? Are you going to ask him for his forgiveness? Are you going to knock at his door and say, Lord, let me in. I want to be close to you. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Jesus continued. He said, on the last day, that great day of the feast there in John chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believe in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Everyone who comes to that place where they're broken over their sin and they cry out in repentance, Lord, I turn from my wickedness. I turn to what you've done on the cross, Jesus. You've shed your blood. I can't turn to anyone else. I can only turn to you, Jesus, because I've tried to deal with the guilt of my sin and I couldn't cleanse it. It's still here. Lord, I need cleansing. I want to spend eternity with you. That's the moment where salvation occurs, when the Spirit of God gives you new life and comes and lives within you. That's the first step. What's the second ongoing application of the Spirit of God? It's sanctification. It's the work of the Spirit of God in our lives daily. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Are you alive in Christ? Has he forgiven you? Has he cleansed you from your sin? Can you remember repenting of your sin and putting your faith and trust in him and now having a new, brand new life, desiring righteousness? That's what Paul is saying. You were once in darkness. Now you're in light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Is that where you're at? Is that what is happening more and more in your life? This is growing in your life? If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father and he'll give you another helper. One just like Christ who will be with us, but also in us. He may abide with you forever, that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. For the disciples, they were in a transition in the gospel. As John the Baptist preached, they were baptized. And he said, there's one mightier than me who is coming. And then Jesus came. And then they began to follow him. And they were with him, and Jesus was with them. But now he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will be in you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what is that all about? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, I look at this and I say, is this the work of Christ in my life day by day by day? See, if I have come to that point where I have been seeking him and I have experienced salvation, then his work of his Holy Spirit is going to produce this type of fruit more and more and more in my life. And that's what I'm going to desire for my life. That's going to be the motivation for coming to him in prayer. Because God, in all areas of my life, I want to see your Holy Spirit working and changing and empowering me for your glory and for your honor. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. I've said, the flesh didn't give me any answers. I put it to death when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And the flesh doesn't have any answers. That's death. If we live in the Spirit, we also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. If I've been made alive in Christ and his Spirit has come and living within me, then let me operate on the power of the Spirit. Let me operate and live within the work of the Holy Spirit in my life day after day after day. How are you coming before the Lord? What is your experience when you come before the Lord? Are you shameless? Do you have all the confidence in the world? Are you completely bold when you kneel down and you begin to say, "Our Father, Lord, I'm part of your church. I see that your church is working to honor you. Hallowed be your name, Lord Jehovah Rapha. You're the one who has taken away all my sin. I just am praising you and thanking you. Jehovah Jireh, oh Lord, you're the one who has provided. There is nothing greater than the provisions that you have made for my life through salvation. That now I can affect my family. Now I can affect my friends. Now I can affect those who I come in contact with the life message of your love." What do you have when you're coming before God? If you have not had the conviction of the Holy Spirit of your sins, then you still have shame. And when you're going before God, you are having a hard time in your prayer life. But once that is taken care of, you will have all the confidence, all the boldness, no shame. No shame. You'll be free to come before the Lord and to pray the prayer that he taught us to pray. Amen? Oh, Jesus, I ask that in each person's life today, that they would experience the joy of being alive in you, and the joy of coming before you in prayer, the joy of knowing that you're hearing. I thank you for this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Ushers, please come. We're going.